And they came over to pick up the kids from Bible school, and we had a great week of Bible school, and their kids have been coming for years, and Robbie and Kim and the kids are just like family to us, as well as Brian and June, and I've known him since he was just a little boy, and I was a lot littler myself back then. But anyway, glad that he's here, and he's going to preach for us now at 10, and then we'll take a break. And we'll start back at 11, but our broadcast will not come back on until 11:15. So those of you that are joining us via the internet, when Robbie's done, we'll take a break, and then we'll be back at 11:15 for the second message. And we hope you'll stay tuned all day. And for those that are here, we appreciate you coming out this morning. So we won't take any more time of Robbie's time, and just glad to have him here. Appreciate him preaching. And by the way, he's going to be singing in the next hour. Multi-talented, and I appreciate him and his ministry. He has a Bible study over in Asheville, North Carolina, and I love him and his family and the Lord, and really glad that he's here today.
Well, I appreciate y'all coming out, even though you heard I was going to be here. That's impressive. And those of you who didn't hear about it and you want to scoot out the back, I'll understand. I'm joking. I'm glad to have the opportunity. I always love coming up here and appreciate all the work that you do here in Chattanooga and the ministry that you have. And it's a model. It's a pattern. You guys set the standard and of how things should be. And I just appreciate all of you. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 12. Ephesians 1 verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And I want to talk. Ultimately, what I want to talk about this morning has to do with that sealing, the sealing of the Spirit that takes place. And what you have here in verse 13 is salvation. It is you hear a message, you trust, believe that message, and when you do, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation is not an eight-step program or a 10-step program. There's not a method to it. We're not Methodist. It's simplicity. It is the fact that Jesus Christ went to a cross and He died for us. And the reason that He had to die for us is because we're sinners and we're no good and we couldn't save ourselves from our sins. So He came into the world and took on the form of sinful flesh, lived a perfect life for 33 years with no sin, and yet went to a cross and died, and the wages of sin is death, and he died for our sins. You're a sinner and you hear the message that Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for your sins and was buried and rose again, and you believe that, you trust that. Some people want to make this a complicated thing in verse 13 where you believe it, but then after you believe it, you have to do something else with it. You have to trust it. Well, I believe that the words here, trusted and believe, are in the same verse because I think Paul wanted to make you understand what believing is. Believing is trusting. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Paul's response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that He is your Savior and He died for you. You trust that. When you believe it, you trust it. Because it means something to you. Because it's something for you. And there are people who believe casually about the death, burial, and resurrection. They believe the details. They believe it as a historical fact. I've used the analogy a few times of George Washington. I'm a history buff. I taught history. And so I read in a book somewhere that George Washington was the first president. Oh yeah, I believe that. I've heard other people talk about that. I believe that. That's, you know, common knowledge. It's historical facts. But by me believing that George Washington is the first president doesn't do anything for me. It's just a casual belief. To believe, as Paul's talking here in verse 13, the trusting and believing together in the same verse, it has to do with your believing on the Lord, for Him to do something or have done something for you. That's what he's referring to here. Casual, you know, you hear on the news, something happened in Ohio. You don't know the people, you don't know anything about them, but you hear it on the news. You believe it because it's, you know, not usually. Sometimes the news is true. So you casually believe it. But hey, if it comes back the next day and that wasn't true, well, that's the news for you. You know, doesn't do anything to you. But the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, it's your salvation. It means something to you. So when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, It is you're believing on Him for something. You're trusting Him for something. And when you do that, it says here that you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And notice, hold on to Ephesians and turn over to Titus. And look at this promise. What is the promise? The Holy Spirit of promise. Look in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That Holy Spirit of promise has to do with this, is eternal life. We have the promise, we have the hope of eternal life. And it's not just a promise. If I make you a promise, it might happen, but hey, it might not too. You know? Something may happen that I'm not able to fulfill that promise. Or hey, I might forget about it. But God that cannot lie promised, that's not just a promise, that's a hope, that's something that will happen. And we have eternal life. The moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we already have eternal life. You understand, eternal life is not something that we're going to get in the future. Eternal life is something that for the saved individual has right now in your possession. You have eternal life. Jesus Christ abolished death. So you have eternal life. And it has to do with this sealing back in Ephesians chapter 1. That sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And it's, we have this seal unto something. Notice, look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we're going to be back in chapter 1, but in chapter 4 of Ephesians, notice verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed There it is. There's the ceiling. Unto the day of redemption. Sealed unto a day. Paul calls it the day. The Bible calls it the day of redemption. Oh, what redemption? Well, we read it. Look back in Ephesians 1. At the end of verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We're sealed until the redemption of that purchased possession. Notice in, hold on to Ephesians and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to turn to a lot of scripture because I usually at our church on Sunday mornings, I do the Sunday school part, which is now at 10 o'clock. And so I use a lot of scripture because it's a class. It's a teaching. I mean, all preaching and teaching are all goes together anyway. So it'll work. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice this possession. He said, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Notice verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? That's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you're sealed, right? The Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's body. Why? He purchased. You're a purchased possession. You understand that when Jesus Christ paid for your sins, He bought you. That when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a purchased possession of the Lord Himself. And because of that, He will at some point come back and redeem that purchased possession. I think about this in terms of a farmer. And he goes down to a cattle sale. And during that cattle sale, there's probably 200 cows in there. And he goes through, he picks out 20 out of those 200 cows. And he pays for them. He's bought them. They're his cows. And he goes and he marks them with a mark. He might put a tag in their ear, or he might brand them. And he does that because he's going to come back and he's going to get those cows. He doesn't have a trailer now, whatever. So he buys the cows, he marks them, he seals them. That's what a seal is, right? It's a mark. It's an identifying mark. So he goes in and he marks those cows. And then he leaves. A few days later, he comes back. And those cows may be scattered all over the place, but he'll be able to identify them. And he brings them with him. Notice in 1 Timothy, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The seal of the Spirit is something that we have until the redemption of the purchased possession. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 17. 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word, there's some profane and vain babblings here, just to jump in. And their word will eat at doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There were some people that were preaching bad doctrine, was preaching the resurrection had already passed. They were already in the tribulation or in the kingdom, whatever, you know, whatever you want to believe from that. But it had overthrown the faith of some. But notice the next verse 19. Nevertheless, The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His. Why? The seal. As the Lord looks down on this earth, and let's say He looks at humanity as a whole, He can see those that are His. I can look at this world as a whole, and I can't tell. Some people act pretty religious, but have they ever trusted Christ as their Savior? I don't know. Then there might be some people that you'd say, well, that person certainly never has been saved. Look what they're doing. And then they may be. The Lord knows them that are His based upon the seal. He knows them. He identifies them. And that is the seal there. Look over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 25, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Well, let's just start there. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a hope that we have because Christ is in us, because we have that Spirit, because we have that seal of the Spirit. There is a hope that we have within us. And it has to do with that day of redemption. It has to do with the redemption of that purchased possession of something that we have to look forward to. Look over in Romans. In Romans chapter 8. Notice, and I'm just going to jump in here again. For time's sake, but in Romans chapter 8, notice verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You understand, salvation, the moment that you trust Christ, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It doesn't happen the next fifth Sunday night. It doesn't happen a few days later. The moment that you're saved, the moment that you trust Christ, at that point you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise and you are His. And if you don't have that Holy Spirit of promise, if you've never trusted Christ, you don't have it. And that's the true difference between lost and saved. You know, there's lost. Paul talks about the lost. He talks about those that are saved. And the true difference, it isn't how necessarily what they do with their lives or how they act or anything like that. It has to do with whether or not the Spirit of Christ is in you. Because if He's not in you, you're none of His. And you don't have that hope that comes with the sealing of that Spirit. Notice what it says here. Let's skip down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That Spirit, do you understand the importance there? Most people today, when you talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, they think about people getting goosebumps, and they think about people having, you know, power, miraculous power, or they think about people being slain in the Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit today is so much more than that. We are led by the Spirit. It beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. It's the assurance that we have that one day when this body dies, or one day when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, we have that hope that we will be changed. And that Spirit gives us that hope. That Spirit gives us that assurance. That Spirit gives us the ability to walk by faith and not have to see all of the miracles and feel all the feelings and have all the emotions. Because why? We've got the Spirit of God through the Word of God to teach us and to show us, hey, this is my inheritance. Hey, this is what I have. I have eternal life. The Bible says that the things that we see, they're temporal, they're temporary, they won't last. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And those are the things that we have, and those are the things that the Holy Spirit shows us and teaches us and assures us of what we have. So if you want to see all the things and you want to feel all the things, you go ahead and do that, but just know that it's temporary. But the things that we have in Christ are eternal. They can't be taken away. They can't be put off. Why? Because it's the promise that we have through this Spirit. Notice on down here in chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we have. That's the hope that we have. And that hope is given to us or the Spirit is given to us as that earnest of our inheritance. It's given to us as a sealing us, identifying us, so that our bodies would be redeemed, that we would be changed. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Why until the day of redemption? Why is it just till the day of redemption? Because on that day of redemption, we're going to be changed. Right now, we live in a body of sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And for to will is present with me, but how to find that which is good I find not. He said, the things that I would, that's what I don't do. And the things I wouldn't want to do, that's the things I end up doing. We're in a world of sin. We're in a world of, and we're in a body of sin. And we're going to be delivered from that as our hope. And until then, we have His seal. We have His identifying mark. We have the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise we just blend right in with everybody else. You know, I mean, sometimes we think we're all good and we think we do all right, but really, when you get down to it, you look down into the world, without that Spirit, the seal of that Spirit on us, God wouldn't know. He knows them that are His based upon that. But you know that word seal, it has another definition too. It has a dual definition. It has the seal of a identifying mark, like the seal of the President of the United States and the USDA seal of approval on when you go buy meat or something, you know, at the grocery store has that seal. But the word seal also has an idea of being preserved. It has something that has to do with being unable to contaminate. And this time of year, you hear a lot of that. People that have gardens. I've been talking to some people I work with and other people, and they've been canning beans. And I'm sure some of y'all know about canning tomatoes and canning beans. Well, do you know what you do when you can? You take those beans out of the garden and you shell them, you know, break them, and you boil them, whatever, and then you seal them up. You put them in a can and you pressurize that can and put that lid on there. And you know what? They're sealed, aren't they? Why do you do that? What will happen to the beans if you don't seal them, if you don't can them? They just die. They'll end up stinking and rotten. Won't be any good, right? But they're sealed. Until when? Until you decide you're going to redeem them. You realize that the Holy Spirit seals you. Why? Because you live in a body of flesh. If it was up to you to keep your salvation, if it was up to me to keep my salvation, about 10 minutes after I walked away, I'd have already messed it up. But we're sealed until the day of redemption. And, you know, and I've used this analogy before, but you can go down into the basement and you may have some canned beans down there that you canned a few years ago, and the jar there has got dust all over it. And it might not look that good on the outside, but you pop open that seal, and the beans are as fresh as they were the day you picked them out of the garden. You understand that you are righteous and holy before God because you've been sealed. It has nothing whatsoever to do with how good you live. It has to do with the fact that you've been sealed. You've been sealed. Notice, looking back, well, we're in Philippians. Look back in chapter 1. We're sealed until we get the change, till we have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Notice what in Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 4. Philippians 1, 4. Always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a day coming. You understand? There's a point in time coming when He's going to come down and He's going to redeem His purchased possession. And that day is closer now than it was yesterday. You say, well, people have been talking about that for years. Yeah? And it's that much more closer. That day is coming. That day is coming. My question to you sitting here today, those of you watching over the internet, what will happen with you on that day? Will the Lord take you? Do you have that seal of the Spirit? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Christ? When you placed your trust in what He did for you by dying for you on the cross? If you've never done that, you can do it right now. You know, we don't have to give altar calls. We don't have to sing "Just As I Am." Salvation is easy as sitting where you're at and committing your salvation unto Him. It's as easy as that. And you know what? Nobody will even know you've done it until you tell somebody. Nobody would even know. But if you haven't done that, today's that day. Today's the day of salvation. The day that Paul's talking about here, the day of redemption, it's too late then. You won't have a chance then. It's today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be the day of redemption. And then you don't have the day of salvation. Today is the day. Notice in 1 Timothy. Look over in 1 Timothy. And look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. I told you 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. There it is. You've got eternal life if you've trusted Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, you know what you have instead of eternal life? Eternal death. But He's abolished death. You don't have to have eternal death. He's abolished it. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality. That's it. That's eternal life. And right now, in fact, look back in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. On my Bible, it's the same page. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To Him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Who only hath immortality. If you can only have immortality in Christ. You can only get to Him with this immortality, because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we have to be changed. That's why we have to have a new body. That's why we have this hope that we're given when we are sealed with the Spirit. But look back in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Whereunto, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What day? The day of redemption. Paul committed something to the Lord to keep for Him until that day. That's what salvation is. Salvation is you committing your eternal life to the Lord. Because you can't get it. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it. So you give it to Him. You give it to Him. You know, these people that believe that you can be saved one minute and lose it the next, and then you get it back a few days later when you repent, they've never committed it to the Lord. Because He won't lose it. He keeps it. The day I trusted Christ in January of 1991, I gave my salvation. Now at the time I was lost and I wanted to be saved, I didn't think about this in those terms. I just knew I was lost, and I knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior, and I called upon Him for salvation. But now that I'm saved, I understand what I did. I committed something to Him. I gave it to Him. I trusted. I rested in the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I committed it to Him. You know, when you sit down in those pews, you committed something to that pew. You committed your pride to that pew for one thing, because if it breaks and falls down, it's embarrassing, right? You might hurt something too. But you trusted it enough to do what? To sit down. You didn't think about it. You didn't think about, well, I'm going to study this pew out and I'm going to make sure. I see, now who made that pew? What year was it? What type of glue did they use? What type of screw? You didn't think about any of that stuff, did you? What'd you just do? You just sit down. You just trust it. You don't have to have any certain knowledge about, a whole bunch of knowledge about Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't have to have the T's crossed and the I's dotted. You have to know that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. You have to know that He's the Savior and that you come to Him for salvation. Trust in Him, believing on Him. You just trust Him. Sit down there and trust Him. And commit it to Him. That's what Paul says here. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed. And He will keep it. I dare you to trust Him today if you haven't. Because He will save you. He will save you right there where you are. And you will be saved and sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And when He comes back for us, you'll be right there with us. Okay? All right. Thank you.